turn to Matthew chapter 25, where we come again, as we've already seen. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 record the last and the longest of six great discourses in this gospel. The others are, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7, the Lord sending out the 12 in chapter 10, the kingdom parables of chapter 13, and the kingdom principles of chapter 18, and the exposure and woe that's pronounced upon the Pharisees in chapter 23. And so here we have this last of these great discourses, and it's very much linked to the first discourse, as we shall see, to the Sermon on the Mount as we go through this. And because it concerns preparations for the kingdom's fulfillment and the Lord's second coming on the day of judgment, it's towards the evening of the third day of the week, leading up to the Lord's crucifixion and stopping on to rest on the Mount of Olives on the short journey that evening back to Bethany. And the disciples ask the Lord of the signs of the end of the world. And as we've seen, he told them of false Christs, prophets, wars, rumours of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, which things he said would be but the beginning of the sorrows to come. He said the wickedness would increase as many would seek to deceive, persecute, and oppress the Lord's true followers. But he said, in spite of this, the course of the gospel of salvation would be unstoppable. He told them that when the day of judgment was nigh, the abomination of desolation, that is the Antichrist, would appear on the world stage, marking the start of yet greater tribulation for the followers of Christ, and for whose sake those days will be shortened. Then the Lord described the scenes that will immediately precede his second coming. When that day dawns, Christ himself will appear in the sky, accompanied by an awesome display of power and great glory, which the whole earth will witness. And then verse 32 of Matthew 24 marked a turning point in the narrative as the focus of the Lord's teaching shifted from the matter, the fact of his second coming, to the manner in which it should be anticipated and prepared for. And then by way of the parable of the householder, at the end of chapter 24, the Lord explained that judgment day will be unexpected, it will be unstoppable, and it will be inescapable. And his followers, therefore, need to be ready. They must exercise watchful and prayerful wisdom. Then, by way of the parable of the two servants, the Lord compared the fate of those who were watchful and ready with those who weren't. And then, at the beginning of this chapter 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, the Lord built upon the theme of watchful readiness. But he also, in this parable, served to help to purify and strengthen the faith and hope of his followers as they anticipate his return. The virgins who were ready were welcome to the banquet, but the penalty for the foolish virgins who were not ready was severe. They were turned away, and the door was decisively shut against them. And then last time, in the parable of the talents, in verses 14 to 30 of Matthew 25, the Lord explained what watchful readiness involves. On the day of judgment, everyone will be called to account. And what the question will be is, have they used their God-given talents? Everybody has them, saved or not, as God intended. Well, today, as we come to the end of this great discourse of Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord goes on to describe what will happen on the day of judgment itself. Three headings, as usual, milestones for the journey, are these: dividing, drawing, and departing. Dividing, drawing, and departing. Okay, dividing. Well, first of all, we see the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. In the immediately preceding parables of Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus has been speaking about how we should watch, prepare, and make ready for his second coming. But now, speaking about what will happen on that day, it's all about the opportunity for preparation and any postponed plans that we might have had to be reconciled to God. Well, they will be gone. There'll be no time then to change one's mind. And so we read in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. We're in the courtroom here. And though this side of Calvary, these are the last words from the lips of the Lord Jesus on the matter, the lesson's not new. For the Lord Jesus has spoken of these things on previous occasions, as he's progressively revealed the matters of eternal consequence to all those who have ears to hear. We remind ourselves of the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And again in Matthew 16, when the Lord was teaching on the matter of the cost of discipleship, verses 24 to 27 of Matthew 16, he said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And this scene is further described by the Apostle John, who, when in exile on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9, he was given a vision by Christ, revealed to him by Christ, a preview, if you like, of what will occur on the day of judgment. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the coming of the Son of Man in his glory and with all the angels with him, this will usher in the last judgment. And the Lord Jesus himself, no longer as Saviour, but now as Judge, will be seen, seated on his throne, radiating a supernatural glory, in which all will see, both the living and the dead. The day of judgment, then, it will be a timeless and universal event, at which the Lord's angels will gather not only the elect, but everyone in the world, past and present, and bring them together before the throne of the Son of Man. Verses 32 and 33. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now this image of the sheep and the goats is reminiscent of what the prophet Ezekiel had to say in Ezekiel 34, verses 17 to 19. We read, "And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet." You know, the sheep and goats, they're apt symbols for this division that will take place at the end of time. Because generally speaking, sheep are gentle, peaceful creatures, and they obediently follow their shepherd. Whereas goats, they tend to be self-willed and obstinate and unreliable. And just as an aside, I was reading something about the Sahara Desert, which they think was caused by overgrazing by goats, because goats graze differently than do sheep. Sheep eat the surface of the pasture, while the goats tend to pull up the pasture by its roots, and thereby they spoil the grazing lands, ultimately turning them in to deserts. Now, in Ezekiel's prophecy, the goats were separated from the sheep because they were robbing the sheep of their food and water and oppressing them in other ways, by trampling down the pasture and by fouling and polluting the water. But something to note as we proceed from here, that the principle in action in the Lord's separation of the sheep and the goats which are typifying humankind on the Day of Judgment, it is not solely based on how they have responded to each other, but rather on how they have responded to the Lord himself. On the Day of Judgment, the Lord Jesus will divide humanity according to their natures into two categories, the sheep and the goats. And no, there is no third category. There are no special cases. People will be shown, all of them, past and present, to have been either with God or against God. And the Lord's right and left sides are to be understood as being his better or his worst sides, respectively. So whosoever is set on his left side, therefore, will know in advance that they are condemned. And whoever is set on his right will know that they are saved. Won't come as a surprise to them. And to those on his right, the sheep, if you like, he will say, "Come." Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So here's our second heading, drawing. The sheep are bidden to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord Jesus has hereto been referred to as the Son of Man. Well, now he's called the King, for his glory is no longer hidden. And he's invested with all the glory and the power and the authority as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. And even as Daniel saw or foresaw in Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And those who the king bids come, well, they'll remain at his side, and they'll enter into the kingdom of heaven with him. To be with the king, it's a picture of salvation. And the Lord Jesus also calls them, ye blessed of my Father. You know, because from all eternity, God the Father has destined them for salvation. In their earthly lives, they had received the promise, but now they will share in the fulfillment of that promise. Takes our mind back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, where the Lord Jesus said, these are all promises for the future. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This then is their promised inheritance. And now, on the day of judgment, set to the Lord's right, they can lay full claim to their God-given right. I mean that because they're right because they've been justified. They've been made right by Christ, by the grace of God, in the finished work of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in this verse that God's plan was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. That means it's from eternity. And the plan, this plan, which was God's great goal, for which the whole world was created, it now reaches its final fulfillment. And on the day of judgment, this is the destiny of the sheep, the blessed of God the Father. And the Lord Jesus now gives the reasons for his verdict. Verses 35 to 36, he says, for I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. You know, from the beginning of his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus made it clear that obedience to his commands, together with good works, are fundamental conditions which must be met for entering the kingdom of heaven. Again, we remind ourselves of his words in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 14 to 20. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And verse 20, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It couldn't be plainer than that, could it? We are to be obedient to God's law, and we are to do the works that he has set for us. But, you know, we've already considered on many occasions previously that we're not to understand that the Lord is in any way endorsing the notion of salvation by works. The basis of salvation in both the Old and the New Testament is the death of Christ. And the requirement in every age is faith. And the object of that faith is God, particularly in the person of the Messiah of the Old Testament and of the Christ of the New Testament, which is one and the same person. It is his finished work that counts. And we remind ourselves of Paul's words to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace, that is the unmerited favour, by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if salvation is the gift of God, then it cannot be earned. Moreover, it's rather bestowed upon those who've been chosen and blessed, and whose works become manifest because they've been given a new heart, a new way of thinking, and we have the mind of Christ. Ezekiel 11, verses 17 and 19 to 20. Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, then that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16, says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, thus the blessed of the Father, they'll not earn their way into heaven, but they'll come into their heavenly inheritance because Christ did it all for them. And so they did all for his sake, for the love of him. That is feeding the hungry and quenching their thirst and caring for the needy and the sick and ministering to the oppressed. In these ways they showed that they belong to the King, and he now will reward them, even as he promised. Again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 1, and then verses 31 to 33. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The point is that they served the Lord, these sheep, selflessly and faithfully, and they believed his every promise. And yet, they were astonished at these words of the Lord. Verses 37 to 39. Then the righteous answering, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? It's standing there before their King at the throne of judgment. You know, these didn't think that they'd done anything worthy of praise or recognition. They had nothing to boast about. But the Lord declared that what they'd done for others, they'd done it for him. Verse 40, and the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, the Lord speaks here of the least of these my brethren. Don't forget, we're in the day of judgment. The whole of humanity is gathered the least of these, my brethren, who can he be referring to, but the lowliest and the most insignificant of his disciples, my brethren, you know, who were themselves present at the judgment. They could testify and confirm the truth of what the Lord was saying. But by contrast to these who are standing there in humility before their king, the king now turns his attention to those of an entirely different character who've been set to his left. Is my third heading, departing. The goats are commanded to eternal destruction. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He calls them, ye cursed. And he orders them to depart from his presence. Why are they cursed? Well, they're cursed because these are they who God has condemned to eternal destruction. We read earlier in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 and 14 to 15, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, we know who Satan is. Just a word on these. Who's the beast? Well, the beast symbolically stands for all worldly authority that is anti-God. And the false prophet is all ungodly religion that's against God and philosophies and so forth. And so we see, but there's the whosoever as well. You know, that's everybody else. And we think about Satan, although bound and severely restricted as he is since his defeat at Calvary, and mindful of the fact that he will be let loose for what's called his little season in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, shortly before the day of judgment, that Satan is still ever subject to the King of Kings, and a dreadful and an eternal punishment awaits him and his accomplices, which includes all those who are determined to live in sin and trespasses. These two will meet the same fate as Satan. No nice place has been prepared for Satan. And these others, they will also be judged according to what they've done, or more accurately, what they failed to do. Verses 42 to 45. Jesus says, for I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he say, answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Notice he's not talking about the brethren. He's talking about these other lowly people, all of them, who these treated that way. Other people. You know, they've been at best indifferent or negligent, and at worst have been proactive in the miseries of others. And they've shown that they really had no desire for the things of God. And the tone of astonishment, I mean, perhaps even arrogance in their protest at the Lord's judgment, it's telling, because it reveals that they were completely unaware that they'd done the King of Kings any wrong. Their sin and righteousness had blinded them and led them to walk in unsuspectingly to their eternal doom. And the Lord will no longer tolerate their presence as he pronounces his eternal sentences for both the goats and the sheep. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The division that the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man will make when he returns, it will be eternal. At the end of the world, there will be a bumper harvest. Take your mind back to the parable of the tares, Matthew 14. When the Son of Man will no longer exercise the gentleness of the shepherd or the patience of the farmer, but he will act decisively as the judge of all the earth, the Son of God, the sovereign Lord, sending out his reaping angels to weed out and separate for destruction everything that causes sin and all those who do evil. And on the day of judgment, the righteous, that is those who have been made right in Christ, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. On the day of judgment, the righteous, those who've been made right in Christ, will go with their King into eternal life, while the unrighteous, that is all that have not been made right in Christ, they will go away to eternal punishment. And then what will remain in the kingdom then will be the totality of all those elect souls who've received the word of God. For such are the children of the kingdom. And all that could threaten or damage their eternal joy and safety will have been utterly removed. What is it then that will be the cause of this division between the sheep, the saved, and the goats, the cursed and damned? You know, in and of themselves, are the sheep any better than the goats? The answer is no, because we know that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the main question to be answered on the day of judgment will not be, have I done enough good? But rather, it will be, how have I acted? How have I reacted with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and his commandments and his gospel invitation? You know, the time and opportunity for taking up one's cross and following the Lord Jesus, you know, it will one day soon enough be gone. Again, we take our minds back to the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. The Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And on that day, all the roles will be reversed. Those who sought to save their life in this world will lose it. And those who lost their life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, well, they'll be saved. They will find life eternal. I close with a quote by Bishop Ryle. He said, let us close these verses with serious self-inquiry. Let us ask ourselves on which side of Christ we are likely to be at the last day. Shall we be on the right or shall we be on the left? Happy is he who never rests until he can give a satisfactory answer to that question. Amen. We turn to sing our closing hymn. Might just need to slow this down a little bit, Jackie. It's too fast. 282. Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How are the summons, will the sinner's heart confound? 282. We cannot say that we haven't been given ample and sufficient warning. We haven't been given ample and sufficient evidence of the God of creation and his wonders and power. All the world is without excuse as far as this goes. We have been given ample and sufficient warning in the Word of God, which has been with us now for 4,000 or more years. Lord, what more could have been done to prepare thy vineyard? So, Lord, we come to thee, we ask thee to help us, to if we belong to thee, Lord, to continue to serve thee, not wearying, not growing weary in well-doing. Lord, not looking to any material reward for ourselves, but, Lord, only to love thee more, and desire to serve thee more in the days that thou hast left unto us. Lord, and also to reach out to those, Lord, who are indifferent and negligent or even proactive in the misery of others in this world, to tell them of the escape route, as it were, from eternal destruction. We praise thee, bless thee, and ask all these things in thine own perfect, precious, and lovely name. Amen.
Amen.
And now the God of patience and consolation grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.